extend a welcome to our visitors. Saints, make yourself available. Greet those who you don't know with the love of Christ. It's good to see everyone. Praise the Lord. Another reminder that the Board of Ministries, we will meet Tuesday at 6:30. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. This will be our control text. Then I'll actually preach out of the Old Testament. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Let's pray. Father, we bless your name. We thank you. We worship you because of this love, this great love wherewith you've loved us in your Son. So, Father, I ask that you would minister to our hearts as we hear from you concerning this love. We ask also, Lord God, that not only will we hear your word, but that you would apply it to our hearts, that we would love you and love one another and love those who we are in contact with in our daily and individual lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to open up with lyrics to a song. The lyrics goes like this. From the canyons of the mind, we wander on and stumble blind, wade through oft entangled maze of starless nights and sunless days, hoping for some kind of clue, a road to lead us to the truth. But who will answer? As side by side two people stand, together vowing hand in hand, that love's embedded in their hearts, but soon an empty feeling starts to overwhelm their hollow loves. And if they ask the hows and whys, who will answer? As far upon a distant hill, a young man is lying very still. His arms will never hold his child because a bullet running wild has struck him down, and now he cries, my God, oh why? Oh, why? And who will answer? As high upon a lonely ledge, a figure teeters near the edge, while jeering crowds collect below to egg him on with go, man, go. And none will ask him what led him to his private day of doom. And who will answer? As neath the mushroom tree, the world revolves with apathy, while overhead sounds are drowned by discotheques. And if the secret button is pressed because one man's been outguessed, who will answer? Is our hope in walnut shells worn round the neck with temple bells, or deep within some cloistered walls where hooded figures pray in shawls, or on high upon the dusty shelves, or in the stars, or in ourselves? Who will answer? If the soul is darkened by fear it cannot name, if the mind is baffled when the rules don't fit the game, who will answer? Who will answer? Over the past few weeks, we've looked at the bringing out of the children of Israel from under the bondage of Egypt. This morning, I'd like us to consider the reason for God doing this to the children of Israel. Many of us, if not all of us, have heard the Jewish people referred to as God's chosen people. This terminology is particularly used among evangelical Christians, much to the disdain of many a persons. Today I want to consider what is behind such talk, that is, that of a chosen people. I want us to consider why God would choose this people and why this has ramifications for the church. Is it that God prefers one ethnic group above another? Is it that God has respect for certain types of people? Is it that God sees race and ethnicity and thus chooses? Maybe it's the righteousness of certain people that obliges God in their favor. What is it that made God choose the Jewish nation, or as some would make distinction, the children of Israel, or even more specifically, Hebrews? Last week, we considered the means and the end. The means was the Passover, the end being personal knowledge and a relationship with the living God. But what is at the root of this relationship? What is the essence of this knowledge resulting in the redemption of the Israelites and their relationship to the Lord? Once the ground or the reason for this redemption, we can begin to understand its implications for you and I. Many today would represent the gospel as a do's and don't way of living. When we speak to people, we might tell them, you ought not to, you should do. Oh, you shouldn't be doing that. God doesn't want, you should straighten up your life. You should be doing X, Y, and Z. You know better. And we speak with expectation that a person ought to change themselves. Is this the nature of God saving the children of Israel? Did God go to the children of Israel and say, you ought to break the bondage? You ought to come out of Egypt to worship me. You ought to get yourself and your life straight. So turn with me. Like I said, this is our control verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. That's 1 John 3:1. That's going to control everything else. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we read these words, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. From this passage, one might conclude that the aforementioned imperatives get your life right. You need to straighten up. You need to be holy. Are correct. Because God here says, thou art a holy people. I've chosen you as a special people. So it appears that the holiness of the people is what God had looked for to choose them as a special people. I vividly recall the night that I received Christ. The woman got in my car and told me something that just churned in my mind. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. And when she got out my car, that night in my taxi cab, that just rolled around in my mind. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners. And I knew that I was a sinner. And if God didn't hear me, I'm up the creek. I'm in a bad place. I'm in a dangerous place because I drive taxi and anyone can get in my car and kill me. And if God doesn't hear the prayers of sinners like myself, woe is me. And so looking at this passage, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, it appears that the people are holy, therefore God chooses them. But is that the case? Is that the case? I don't have my glasses on, so things kind of get mixed up where I'm at. In this passage, the Lord says that I brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Again, and my notes have been typed or copied, and it copied them wrong. I apologize. And as we read this passage, it appears that these people are righteous. They're a holy nation. They must be righteous. But if we continue to read on, we begin to see something quite different. The scripture says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you. Okay, here we're kind of getting something straightened out. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. Now that appears to be just a numerical situation. They weren't this great nation. They were a small group of people. And God says, I didn't choose you because you were a big group of people, but I chose you because you were a small group. But in that statement is the idea that there was nothing about these people that would commend themselves to God. This group of people had nothing that we as human beings would go, you know, God chose these people because look at them. They're a great nation, powerful, mighty, righteous, holy. God says, I didn't choose you for that. There's nothing about you that commends yourself to me. They were slaves, beat down, run down, controlled lives. Their lives were in shambles, in other words. They were slaves. And God says, there was nothing about you that made me love you. So it wasn't that they were Hebrew or Jewish or poor or slaves, you know, because we think God is going to do something because my life is bad. Or we think God is going to do something because we're good. We do it both ways. We think because my life is bad, God is going to consider me. Or because I'm good, God is going to consider me. Or because I do X, Y, and Z, God will consider me. Or because I don't do X, Y, and Z, God will consider me. But when you read this scripture, God tells us why he has saved and redeemed the children of Israel. He says this, because the Lord loved you. Because the Lord, in and of himself, chose to love us. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto our fathers, hath the Lord brought out the children of Israel with a mighty hand and redeemed them out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of... Because the Lord has loved them. That is the motivating factor in this whole situation. Here, the reason for God's action is unequivocal. Is it because Israel is being holy? Is it because they are Hebrews? Is it because Abraham was their father? The Lord is unequivocally saying no. God has redeemed Israel. He has brought them out from under the bondage. He has rid them of their enemy. He has redeemed them. He has taken them to himself. Those were the passages we were reading last week. He has taken them to himself, that they might know him for one reason and one reason alone, because he loved them. Think about you. Think about your life. Think about who you are, not who we see. Who you are. In your secret time, when no one sees you, God sees you. And he knows you. And he knows your thoughts afar off. And he knows your intentions and your motivations and your innuendos and your idiosyncrasies. He knows us thoroughly. And he says, I love you. So when we consider this fact, there's three things I want you to look at. First, it is the Lord in and of himself willfully choosing to love a people that have nothing to commend themselves before him. There is nothing outside of the Lord himself that moves him to act in love to save. It isn't the fact that you will believe, that you came to faith. That's why God knew you would come to faith. That's why he loved you. No. That you would actually obey him. That's why God chose to love you. No. That you would actually straighten out your life. Therefore, God has loved you. No. It is his very nature that moves him to love us. Think about that. Think about the consequences of who God is, what he has done in reference to us, and you can see why the Apostle John says, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us, that he would call us his children. He's incredulous. I don't believe that God would call us to be his children. Why would the Apostle John think this is so amazing? Because who God is and who we are. Paul puts it this way. While you were without strength, incapable, unable, unwilling to turn to God, he sent his son. Think about that. Our disposition towards God does not commend us to him. It actually should be the exact opposite. And you hear those who would bring a different gospel say to you, you need to change. You need to change. You need to change. You need to stop doing what you're doing. That's a different gospel. While you were without strength, Paul goes even further. Christ died for the ungodly. And you wonder why the apostle says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon you and me. And day in and day out, we sin against him. And he has made provision for it. And it's funny because those other systems that tell you you ought to work to please God, the places are packed. Because I got something to offer God. I'm holy. I do it right. I got it right. I don't do X, Y, and Z, and I do QRS. So we see, first of all, that God's love is in and of himself. Secondly, the scripture says there in Deuteronomy that the Lord did this because he would keep the oath that he had sworn. He keeps his word. He would keep his word regardless of when you read about Abraham, you go, wow, this cat is, he can be pretty dick dastardly. And it only gets worse because Isaac falls right in place. And then when you meet Jacob, you got to go, whoa, look at this cat. Conniving, deceiving. This, I could run with him. I like the way he does things. And he profits from it. He's making, man, his, you know, he's making it. He's got the goods. He knows how to hustle. God says, I have sworn and I will keep my word despite how sinful you are. What? He remains faithful regardless of you. What? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It is a display of God's sovereignty. What do you mean? Well, think about it. He made the promise to Abraham, and then 430 years goes by before he actually does it. He waits for the right time to display his grace so all the world would see it. Remember what he said to Pharaoh, I'm doing it so that you'll know me, and the Egyptians will know me, and the Israelites will know me, And when they went into the land of Canaan, remember Rahab? She says, we heard what the Lord has done in Egypt. We heard about it. We over in this country, we heard about the God who opened the Red Sea. We heard about him. This is none other than the grace of God. It is no wonder that almost every single letter in the New Testament starts out with grace. Grace. This is none other than the God saying, I'll display my grace in all for all the world to see. It is nothing short of wonderful, amazing. Now, the Hebrews thought that they were saved because of Abraham. John the Baptist comes and he's preaching repentance and faith in the Messiah. He's coming. The Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts. The Messiah is coming. Prepare your hearts. The Messiah is coming. And they say, we got Abraham as our daddy. We don't need to change. We're good. We're Hebrews. We're black. We're black Hebrews. We're white. We're this. We're that. We're holy. We keep the Sabbath. We don't do this. We don't do it. Just list it. Right down the line. Whatever you can imagine to say that you are okay. You're good enough. What you do is good enough. The Jews said it. We have Abraham as our father. Remember, John said, don't say within yourself, we have Abraham as our father. Because God is of these stones able to raise up children to Abraham. What were they saying? We're Jews. We got it made. We're in. Because of who we are, our ethnicity. And in our community, the black community, you have the same thing. I'm black. I'm a king. I'm in. I'm black. Foolishness. Absolute garbage. They were saying the same thing to Jesus. Jesus in John chapter 8. We have Abraham as our father. We were never in bondage to anyone. That's what they said to Jesus. You have Abraham as your father? They obviously had not read the very next book after Deuteronomy, Joshua. That's Jesus' name. It's pretty coincidental, hey? When you read Joshua, the last sermon Joshua preaches is about Abraham. And he starts out this way. This is what the Lord God says, the God of Israel. Long ago, your ancestors, including Abraham's father and Abraham, and his brother Nahor, this is Joshua chapter 24, verse 1, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. They were idolaters. Abraham worshiping other gods. What was it about Abraham that would commend him to God to even call him? Nothing. He was an idolater. Happy in his life, and you and I, Paul says, we're dead in our sin. And God, in his mercy and his grace, made us alive in Christ. What? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that you filthy, good, no, wretched,
that God would call you and I his son. He would love us. Abraham, I'm black. I'm a Hebrew Israelite. I keep the Sabbath day. You hear it all. I'm a bishop in the church. I'm a deacon in my church. I tithe every Sunday. I just name it. And you'll hear it. You'll hear it over and over that these things, as if they are commendable to God to do something, that he must respect me. I took your father and his granddaddy and his uncle. I took them all out of idolatry. I called them. That's what the Lord told them. Joshua preached to them. This is who we are. This is who your daddy is. You know, I got a friend. That's his favorite statement. Who's your daddy? And Joshua says, this is who you come from. This is your history. This is your lineage. This is the legacy that you come from. Idolaters. And Paul says, we were the same. The psalmist asks a very pertinent question right about now. Psalm 24:3 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Who can go up to the Lord? Who can stand in his presence? I had a young man tell me that he does not break the commandments. And he was serious. And he was arguing with me that he kept all of the commandments. And so I asked him, commandment number one, do you do it? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. Do you do that? He goes, yeah. You don't sin? That was his argument. But the psalmist asked the question, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. No one. Now, I don't want to leave you there that God has done this, because then when you keep reading, if you go home and read, you read that the Lord says, you shall keep my commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. It seems conditional now. Uh-oh. I do have to keep the commandments. And if I don't, then something is going to happen to me. There is a passage in the New Testament that scholars argue over and over and over that the writer in the New Testament took this passage from the Old Testament out of context and applied it incorrectly. That a prophet wrote this statement concerning this, but one of the apostles of Jesus took that statement and put it in the Gospels and screwed the whole meaning up. It's this: out of Egypt I've called my son. That's in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew was talking about when Jesus, as a little boy, was sent into Egypt so that his life would not be
taken. And then God says, when Jesus comes out of Egypt, he goes, out of Egypt, I've called my son. And it's from the prophet Hosea, who's talking about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. And so the scholars, the brain thrusts, say Matthew has taken a passage out of its context and just screwed the whole meaning up and applied it to Jesus. But in fact, he has not screwed it up. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the only one who keeps the commandments and the statutes and the judgments. He is the only one who does it. That is why we get to go free. Jesus keeps it. His life from a child. Think about this. Newborn babe, you can say, oh, that baby is innocent. But terrible twos? Come over here. No. Do this. No. Don't do that. Yes. Just rebellion. Terrible twos, we call it. Three and four and five and six. When did you start doing things wrong that you knew you were doing wrong? And seven. And eight, when is the first time you remember lying? And nine, and 10, and when's the first time you remember maybe doing, you know, that? And 11, and 12, and 13, and 14, and here he is, he hasn't sinned yet. What? In the scripture, they tell us that there are 613 laws. And he's keeping every one of them day after day after day. Israel, the true Israel, who keeps the law of God. So God does all these things out of his love, and then he keeps his commandments for us in behalf of us. And then goes, I'll exchange your wretchedness for my holiness. Your sinfulness for my holiness. My life for your death. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. He has done everything for you and me. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our salvation. He is our, you name it. He is it. He is everything for you and me out of his sheer love for you and me. Nothing of us commended ourselves to him for him to do any of this. What is your response now? The sacrifice of praise. That's why we sing. The sacrifice of praise. That's why we come and we worship. I think it was my sister said, when you look at the Christian church and we worship our God in song and music, you look outside, and if they're not copying the Christian church, they have no worship. The false religions, they actually have copied our worship. If they have any real, actual worship at all. It's from the Christian church because we have no option but to worship him in song. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Oh, yes. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord.
and we sing of Christ and his glory and his beauty and his salvation, and we can just go on and on, what he has done, who he is, what he has done, who he is. We could just go on and on and on. The song says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, my great redeemer. What? I don't have enough words to say it. No wonder why John says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed. Look at this. He's incredulous. He's amazed. He's just, you got to look at this.
And we at times treat it as old hat. I come to church. Well, I'll come on Easter or Christmas. Or, oh, brothers and sisters, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you and me, that you and I would be called his son. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Take this message out into the streets, to those young kids that you're dealing with, to the people that are hurting, to the widow. There's good news here that God not only has loved us, but he has demonstrated his love for us in the death of his son, Jesus. Not only in his death, but in his life. He's without sin. He's without sin. He's without sin. He alone is without sin. It's no wonder why the Apostle Paul says, where's the debaters of the world? Bring them on. Bring them. Let them come. I'll put Jesus against any one of them. You can't do anything with his birth. He's virgin born, no one else. You can't do anything with his life. He's sinless, no one else. You can't do anything with his death. He raised himself while dead from the grave. No one else. You can't do anything with his return. Behold, he comes and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. He comes in the clouds, riding upon the clouds in glory and honor and strength. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Muhammad will confess. Buddha will confess. Confucius will confess. Elijah Muhammad will confess. Malcolm X will confess. Every one of them will confess that he is Lord. That's the good news. Bless our God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless his name. Behold what manner of love God has done, everything in our behalf, for us, to us, through us. He's left nothing undone for salvation. He's left nothing undone. For your sanctification, he's left nothing undone to make you holy, because he himself is holy. Good news. As my father used to say, make you want to shundai. Make you want to just dance in front of the Lord, sing his praises, lift up holy hands, cry in his presence, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the salvation that is offered in the person of Jesus Christ. And what will you add to that? Your righteousness? What will you add to a God who is perfect? In all his ways are perfect. And everything he does is perfect. To the point where Jesus says, which one of you can convict me of sin? no one. Let us worship and bow down. Let us sing praises to his name. Let us love one another. Let us love one another. Love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, John writes, that you love one another. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. Therefore, because he has loved me, I'm called to love you. And he empowers me to actually do it. Imagine that. He's not even left that undone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace, your mercy, this great love wherewith you have loved us, this unbelievable love wherein you have loved us, this love that has cost you the life of your own Son. Lord Jesus, we bless your name for your love of the Father. Your love for him sent you to die for me. It wasn't even my need that came first. It was your love for the Father that brought you here. You loved him, and he loves you, and therefore you came. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and strength and power and wisdom. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is he who loved us and gave his own self for our sins. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Worthy is the Lamb who shed his own blood for our sins. Worthy is the Lamb who has washed us from our sin in his own blood. Do you know the Lamb? He has disclosed himself to you. He has shown himself to you in his life, in his birth, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Have you received Christ? Have you received Christ? Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart, the scripture says. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. He says, if any man come unto me, I will in no wise cast him out. Would you receive Christ right where you are? He will save you from your sin if you'll trust him. He loves you with an everlasting love. And he's done everything for you that you might dwell with him in his presence. Don't bring any of your righteousness. Just come. If you hear his voice speaking to you today, right where you are, just raise your hand. Say, I want to know Christ. I want to know him in the forgiveness of my sin. I want to know this love that he has shed abroad in my heart. I want to know him. Right where you are, just raise your hand. And we'll pray with you that the Lord will circumcise your heart, give you a new heart, sprinkle you clean and take away your sin and give you everlasting life as a gift. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, we bless your name. Father, we bless your name. We bless your name. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. For such a great salvation as this, that you, in and of yourself, in your sovereign grace, in your great love for us, you have provided for all of our needs in yourself. We ask, Lord God, that you would minister by your Holy Spirit, that we might be conformed to the image of your Son, that we might walk with you. In trust, in love, in obedience, out of the work that you've wrought in our hearts, that we might respond to you in saying yes, yes, yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. The song says, worthy is the Lamb that Fred is playing. Worthy is the Lamb. 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 Now unto him who is able to